We welcome back as our preacher this evening, the Reverend Craig Dennison. Reverend Dennison is a Free Presbyterian minister without charge and the deputation secretary for the Trinitarian Bible Society. Remember the midweek meeting on Thursday at 8 p.m. and the Reverend Leckie will take that meeting. And at 7 p.m. on Thursday night, we hope to deliver calendars round the doors in Berra. So if anybody can help with that, if they come to the church car park here at 7 p.m. on Thursday. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Jonathan Story, who is a licentiate minister with the Free Presbyterian Church. The church envelopes are on the hall table if anybody hasn't already got theirs. And next Sunday night, the 31st of December at 9 p.m, there is an Old Year's Night youth rally in Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, and the speaker is Pastor Dennis Lyle, who's retired minister from Lurgan Baptist Church, and there's a time of late night praise to bring in the new year at that service.
Thank our brother for the words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you today, to be able to worship the Lord together. And we're going to worship the Lord. He calls us to worship him. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Let us do that by turning to Psalm 22 this evening. This is, of course, one of the messianic psalms. It begins with the cry of our Saviour on the cross, my God, wherefore is it thou hast forsaken me? But we're singing from verse 6, Psalm 22, the verse 6. This is where it speaks of the Saviour as he was an infant. Verse 9, for example, but thou art he out of the womb that didst me safely take when I was on my mother's breast, thou me to trust did make, and so on. So we're singing Psalm 22 from verse 6 to the end of verse 10, and we'll stand to sing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we think of how our Saviour himself sang these words, and how he was able to praise thee, that thou didst keep him safe from his mother's womb, right up until that day when he would go to the cross. He was able to worship thee, not only as his father, but as the one who had sustained him. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art the one who has sustained us and protected us from all evil and harm. We thank thee that thou hast preserved us up until this very night, when we can gather in thy house, whenever we can assemble to worship thee, the living and the true God. We praise thee. Not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are kept, as Peter teaches us, by the power of God. We thank thee that thou dost ordain every event in our life. Thou dost protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. Thou art the one who gives us angels to watch over us, lest we dash our feet against the rocks. Thou art the one who hedges us about by thy Spirit and keeps us from falling. We praise thee for thy divine providence in our life. We worship thee for thy goodness and mercy, which does follow us all the days of our lives, though we fail to see it and fail to acknowledge it. But as we come to thee tonight, we thank thee most of all for giving us thy Son. Lord, where would we be if our Saviour came not to Bethlehem, and if he went not to Calvary? We would be of all men most miserable, still in our sin, still strangers to thy grace, still walking on that broad road to hell. But we thank thee for such a wonderful God, for such an act of grace, that thou didst send thine only begotten Son to be our Saviour and to die on the cross in our place. And as we come before thee tonight, we ask for thy presence in our meeting, that we would know thy Spirit striving with us, teaching us, convicting us, conforming us more to the image of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that as we come into thy word, that we would know fresh help, that we would know that this is not just merely a book, but we would know it is the book, the book of God. And may we read it in fear and trembling, knowing that every word is given by inspiration from thy holy mouth. May we read it knowing that it comes to us as thus and thus saith the Lord. May we never trample it underfoot. May we never take it lightly, but may we regard it as that pearl of great price, and as that precious ruby, as that diamond from heaven that is given to us. May it be more precious to us than even life itself. So come upon us tonight and make this a hallowed night. Lord, we know that it's a busy week for many as the holidays assemble, but may we know what it is to be closed in with God. What a terrible thing it would be if we were so consumed with the busyness of life that we missed out on a meeting with thee. Lord, come, meet with us afresh. May our worship be to thy glory. May we worship thee with a pure heart, and may we be conscious of thy presence. And Lord, we think of this community. We think of those tonight who are heedless and careless about their souls, living as if there's no God, as if there's no day of judgment, no great white throne before which they will be assembled. Lord, create a soul thirst for thee. Bring conviction of sin. Cause the fear of God to fall upon this community. We pray as the calendars go out that thou will use them as a means to awaken sinners. May the scripture text penetrate hardened hearts. May thy word be that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces in the stony hearts of many sinners. And may thou be pleased to use thy word for the reaching of the lost and for the building up of the church of Christ. So, Father, be with us tonight. Undertake for our every need. We're mindful, too, of missionaries serving thee in various parts of the world. May they know thy help tonight and thy comfort. May they see fruit for their labour. We pray for the growth of the church in far-off lands and in our own land as well. Wherever Christ is preached in this world today, may thou be pleased to add to the church such as should be saved. Lord, we're only but a little dot on the world here. But Lord, thou art building thy church and calling sinners from every tribe and tongue and nation to come and sit down at the table of Abraham. We thank thee that we are part of thy church, that we are part of thy kingdom. What a joy heaven will be to meet brothers and sisters in Christ who we will never meet in this earth, but we will meet in Emmanuel's land. But till that day comes, Lord, we pray for the furtherance of the gospel, for the breaking down of the strongholds of Satan. We pray for the ingathering of the Jewish people into the church. We pray for those who have long kicked against the pricks, for their stubborn, rebellious hearts to be turned, that the one whom they smited would indeed become their Saviour. So, Father, tarry with us tonight and make this a night of blessing and a night where our Saviour is exalted. So pardon our sins and continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. We will further sing to God's praise from the hymn number 76. The hymn number 76, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Standing together to sing hymn 76.
Honor the mercy mine, O Lord.
Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we read from the verse 57. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made a sign to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that had heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. We will further sing to God's praise from the hymn 85. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to heaven for me. And we'll keep our seats as the offering is lifted.
Oh,
We're turning once again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And my text for tonight is found in the verse 78. This is the prophecy of Zacharias concerning his son John the Baptist, that he will be a prophet, the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And it's that title, the day spring, that I'd like us to think upon this evening. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that in thy word we have a full revelation of thy Son. Everything we need to know of Christ is found in this holy book. And Lord, we pray that thy word will come to us with freshness tonight and with power. Though we think frequently, especially at this time of the year, on the incarnation of our Saviour, may it never be stale. But may the thoughts of our Saviour be sweet to us. May we catch that glimpse of Christ tonight, perhaps like we've never seen him before. And may our hearts melt when we see the one whom our souls love. So draw near to us and give help, now in the preaching of thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have ever witnessed a royal procession, you will observe that there are normally those who go before the members of the royal family to signify their coming. That might be, in our modern age, security, clearing the way for the royals to proceed, to make sure they have a clear path down the road. We might not see it today, maybe in some ancient towns or cities in England, but it used to be that there was a crier, and the crier would go before the king or the queen to declare that the royalty was passing this way. This was to give people notice, to be prepared to welcome their king or their queen. I don't believe we have that really today. We have newspaper advertisements. We have TV and radio indicating perhaps where the royalty will be going. But there's seldom anything spontaneous about a royal arrival. It might be given to us at short notice, but normally there has been days, weeks, months of planning into that special arrangement. Well, if the arrival of a king in past days, and even today, was met with such fanfare and with such great proclamations, how should the arrival of the one that the Bible calls the King of Glory be announced? Is this something that should just pass quietly, that the King of Glory just slips into the world unannounced, without any revelation, without any proclamation at all? Should there not be some preparation or warning that the great God of heaven, the Son of God, is coming to this world? Should it not be announced in some way? Well, the birth of Christ was by no means an accident. It was planned by the triune God from all eternity. God knew the very day and moment that his Son would be born into this world, and he has prepared everything for his coming, and he has prepared for an announcement to be made. This announcement won't be made in a royal house. It won't be made by Herod or other members of the royal family of the day. It wasn't even made by the religious leaders of those days, the high priests. They knew nothing of the coming of the Savior or of the Messiah. But the proclamation was made by an Old Testament prophet. For that's what Zacharias effectively was doing here. He was acting as a prophet, making a proclamation from God. Zacharias is a God-fearing priest. And God, he bypasses the monarchy. He bypasses the religious leaders. He uses this humble priest, Zacharias, to proclaim the coming of his son into the world. Zacharias had been visited by an angel. The angel prophesied that in his old age, along with his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren, that they would have a child. And this child would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would be the herald. He would be the one who would prepare the world for the coming of the Saviour and the Messiah. Of course, their son was John the Baptist. And that's exactly what John did. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry, the crowds were gathered round John, interested in what John would have to say. And John didn't point men to himself. No, he pointed them to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, at John's circumcision, Zacharias, he makes this Spirit-filled prophecy concerning his son John, but also concerning the Messiah and the Savior. This prophecy, it's a wonderful study. We don't have time to look at it all here tonight. But it gives a wonderful title to Christ. It gives him the title, the Dayspring from on high. Now, Christ has many names in the Bible. In fact, that's another great study, to go through all the names that are given to Christ, the Lion of Judah and so forth, and to study each of the names. And each of the names sheds more light on the Savior and gives us a greater knowledge of who he is and what he came to do. But here John gives a title, and it's a title that we maybe don't think about all that often. Christ is called the Dayspring from on high. And that's what I want us to think upon here tonight. Four headings to leave with you. First of all, let us think of the description of the Dayspring. The description of the Dayspring. What does that word Dayspring actually mean? If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that that word Dayspring can also be translated sunrising. The Greek word Anatoli means rising light. It is translated that way. It's also translated dawn, or it could be translated beginning of a new age. So the Dayspring is that first light of the day, that first flicker of light, that comes to end the darkness. And you know from that first flicker of light that more light is to come, that it is only the very start. It is the dawn of a new day. It is the day springing into life. I was on an airplane recently there, and as I was coming home, I looked out one window and it was pitch black. And as I looked out the window on the other side, you could just see in the distance that there was the beginning of the light that was to appear. It just started off as a little tiny dot, but as the minutes went past, it grew and it grew until one side of the plane there was light, and on the other side of the plane there was darkness. That was the Dayspring, the start of a new day. I don't know where in the world, but it was somewhere in the world that new day was happening. In some countries in the world, the breaking of the dawn is eagerly awaited. Some countries only have a few hours of darkness. Others only have a few hours of light. And for us to work, we typically require light to be able to do that, especially those who work outside. In winters in the UK, we tend to go to bed when it's dark. We tend to get up when it's dark. There's only that little period of light in between. But we await the sun to rise. People don't like travelling in the dark. They don't like driving in the dark. They feel safer when there's light. They can see better. There's a clearer vision. We don't like working outside in the dark. We have to put on lights to go outside. We have to carry a torch. We're fearful that we might trip or fall. We prefer to be in the light. Well, this word Dayspring, it's the beginning of the day. It's that first flicker of light, the rising of the light. And it can also signify the start of a new age. Just as it brings in a new day, so this word can signify a new age that is upon the world. There's many other references to Christ being like a day spring. In Malachi chapter 4, the Lord says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Now, when it refers to the Son of Righteousness, it's not Son as in the Son of a Father, S-O-N, no, it refers to the Son, S-U-N, as in the physical Son. And that's one of the names of Christ. He is the Son of Righteousness, similar to the name Dayspring. 2 Peter 1:15, the Apostle says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So again, Peter's speaking personally here, intimately. He's not speaking of the rising of the physical sun. He's speaking about the day star arising in our hearts. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about Christ. That's what the sinner needs, that day star to arise in their hearts, to dispel the darkness of sin, to bring in the light of God's grace and the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. That is what Christ is. He is that day star that we need within us to revive us and to change us. In Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, "There I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So here we have more references to Christ being the day spring from on high, to being that bright and morning star, to being the day star, to being the Son of Righteousness. No other person is worthy of that title. No other person could give the glorious hope that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Not John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the light. He was the one to announce his coming. But John couldn't do that work. John couldn't save us. John couldn't cause the day star to arise in our hearts. He couldn't do that. Elijah couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Christ is the only one who is worthy of this title, the day spring from on high. Think about it. He alone has changed this world dramatically. And he didn't do it with an army. Many men have conquered many countries, many continents with an army. We can think of men like Napoleon. We can think of the various Caesars. We can think even of the British Empire and how it stretched so far throughout the world that they say the sun never set upon the empire. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ never commanded an army. He never sent a ship out into the sea to do battle. He never did any of those things. And yet he has accomplished more than any army. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to this world to spread a political ideology. We can look at men like Karl Marx, and we can think of the disastrous effect that his political ideology of Marxism has inflicted upon the world, and the consequences that it has bore, and how his ideology has indeed stretched from east to west and so forth. But it hasn't had a positive impact, not compared to that of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ changed the world dramatically simply by his coming, by coming into this world. By God being manifested in the flesh, the world was sitting in darkness, but the day spring from on high came, and he changed the world. He changed it with his perfect life. He changed it with his atoning death. He changed it with his resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven. He didn't have to conquer like Napoleon. He didn't have to spread his ideology like Marx did. Just by his coming, he brought change into this world. It's hard for us to imagine a person being a day spring, but let me give an analogy. There are certain people, and whenever they walk into a room, they can change the whole atmosphere of the room. Just by their very presence in the room, they can bring a sense of joy. They can bring a sense of happiness. They can bring a smile to people's face. People are glad to see that person there. They know that that person's going to have an effect upon them, that they're going to leave that room having been better off by the presence of that person. Likewise, there's people who can have the opposite effect whenever they walk into a room as well. But thinking of the positive tonight, as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he did so with a positive effect. Some godly individuals who perhaps follow the Saviour so closely and so intimately, they can imitate the Saviour by their very presence. They can leave us with the fragrance of Christ, having conversed with us. But the Saviour is the actual day spring. By his very coming into this world, he brought light. By his very coming into our lives, he brings change to us. So we've thought, first of all, of the description of the day spring. Think, secondly, of the descent of the day spring. The descent of the day spring. Verse 78, the day spring from on high hath visited us. He has visited us. Now, this is very significant. There had been 400 years of quiet. The Lord hadn't sent a prophet. There was no preacher getting a message from God to declare to the people. The people had been sitting in silence, waiting, waiting, and waiting. And the Lord sent nobody, nothing, for 400 years. The people are maybe thinking, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten the promises that he made to us? That he would send us a Savior? That he would send us a Messiah? That he would send us a King? We're sitting here in darkness. We're sitting here in quiet. We're awaiting the promise of his coming. Where is it? Men living in darkness are not able to produce their own light. Many try. Oh, they try to invent a God in their own minds and pretend that that is light, but they're still in darkness. And then they try the light of good works and say, well, if only I can be a good person, that will generate light for me. That will lead me to God, but it won't. Many people try to create their own light, but they can't. Christ is, as he calls himself, the light of the world. If the Savior does not come, if Christ never came, the world would continue in darkness. That's why it's so important that the day spring from on high hath visited us. And we shouldn't minimize that part of the narrative here. But it's also significant here because it's ushering in a new era. Whenever we're in darkness, we need light to come. And when light comes, it doesn't just come as a little tiny bit. Light causes us to see things that we can't see in darkness. It causes us to see further than we could ever see before. We might be sitting in a room as big as this in darkness, but if we shine a torch, we can see right to the other end of the room. If the lights come on, we can see everything. Well, Christ, as the light of the world, he causes us to see clearly. He causes us to see our sin, the heinousness of sin, the awfulness of sin. Once we loved our sin, once we made excuses for why we could enjoy it and indulge in it, but once Christ shines the light of the gospel upon us, we see how terrible it is, what an offense it is to God. Christ ushers in that new era whereby sin is an abomination to us, even as it is to God. Whenever Christ came, he came to fulfill the covenant. The whole of the Old Testament pointed to his coming. Every lamb sacrifice, every peace offering, every high priest, every mercy seat, they all pointed to him. The whole of the Old Testament economy, it didn't wash away sin, it didn't atone for sin, it all pointed to his coming. So the whole of the Old Testament world was waiting for his coming. Where is this light from heaven? Where is this Savior and this Messiah? Well, as Christ comes, he ushers in a new era of light. And what we see here in the descent of the day spring is God dwelling on earth among his creation. Christ was given the title Emmanuel, God with us. Whenever the light shines, it cannot be denied, it can't hinder. You can't hinder it. You can't stop it. Who amongst us here sitting in our seat could stop the light from shining upon us? We might bring up our coat. We might try to hide from it, but we can't. Well, Christ coming into this world is the light to illuminate the world. How could we deny that Christ is God with us? When we look at his life, we see the miracles that he performed. No other man could do that. We see the teaching that he gave, and they say, no other man speak like this man. We see his divine nature. We see his human nature. Two natures in one person. Think of the immensity of such an event. That God would dwell with us. The immortal, the eternal, the immense God living on earth as a real man. How a limitless God could be limited to a human body is beyond our comprehension. But the Bible assures us it happened. God dwelt on earth among his creation. This was the day spring arising. Sadly, this is denied by many. Many don't want the day spring. Yes, the day spring has come, the day spring has risen, but they refuse the light of his grace in their darkened souls. They say, I don't want to come into the light. I don't want the light of the day spring. I love my sin. I love my darkness. I will continue in it. They will refuse the day spring. But the descent of the day spring is a display of the mercy of God. In verse 78, Zacharias goes on to say, through the tender mercy of our God. Now here we see something of the nature of God. Many people are asking, what is God like? How can I know God? Well, here Zacharias teaches us the tender mercy of our God. He doesn't just say the mercy of our God. And that would be enough for us, that God would have mercy upon us is a miracle. But he goes further. He uses this adjective, tender. The mercy of God is a tender mercy. Just as we would be tender carrying that little babe so that we didn't hurt it, so we didn't drop it, so we would consider it precious. God shows tender mercy to the fallen sons of Adam. We never showed any tender obedience to God, any tender submission to God. No, we fought against him. We rebelled against him. We were lawbreakers willingly and openly, but God shows tender mercy towards us, sending light to those who deserve to be in darkness. And he didn't just give us a gift from heaven. He didn't send an angel. He didn't give a proclamation. He gave the best that he had. He gave his only begotten Son to be our day spring and to be our light. So we've thought of the descent of the day spring, Christ coming into the world. Think thirdly tonight of the duty of the day spring. What was his duty? Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. We see his benevolence. He came to give. He didn't merely come to teach. He didn't come to be a good example. He came to give. And that's the whole message of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He gave himself that ransom for many on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Dear friends, as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to give. He came to give a pardon to we who had the death penalty hanging over us. He came to give a pardon. To we who are dead in trespasses and sins, he came to give new life to us. To we who are trapped in the darkness of sin and false religion, he came to give light to lead us to heaven. Christ came to give. And on the cross of Calvary, he gave. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave himself to hang between heaven and earth as an offering to God. And as the 3 hours of darkness descended upon the earth in the middle of the day, he gave himself to be forsaken, abandoned by the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave himself to that. Why? To reconcile us to God, to pay the price for our sin, to shed his blood so you and I could be redeemed and restored to fellowship and union with God. Christ came to give. Well, if he came to give, Who are the recipients? Well, they are sinners. Those that sit in darkness. He didn't come to give to those that sit in light, because the truth is none of us sit in light. We might think that we do, but we don't. He came to give to those who sit in darkness. And dear friends, that's us. We're born into this world with a sinful nature. We're born in darkness. In our hearts dwelleth no good thing. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We follow the paths of darkness in which we are born. And Christ came to reach those in darkness. He came to rescue those in darkness. He came to bring us out of the darkness of our sin into the light of his grace and his mercy. And what a mercy it is. Many people today are confused as to why Christ came. The Prime Minister will record a message. Other political leaders will record a message. And they'll talk about peace and goodwill towards men. But they'll never for a moment mention the reason that Christ came. Although saying that, I was reading a newspaper, I think it was yesterday, and one of them, one of the main newspapers in the UK, they mentioned in their editorial the Saviour of the world. They mentioned that. But most others don't. That's why he came. He came to be the Saviour. He came to bring light to those in darkness. As we sit in darkness, he is the day spring who has come to give us new life. But then fourthly and finally, notice the desire of the day spring. Verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is the desire of Christ. To guide our feet into the way of peace, because we don't live in peace with God. In fact, we are enemies with God. By our sinful nature, we're rebels against God. We fight against God. How many times has God reached out to us in the gospel? How many overtures has God made to us to leave our sin, to leave the darkness and come to him? And yet we fight against him. We war against him. We resist the truth and we resist Christ. But the desire of Christ is to guide us in the way of peace. What is peace? He's not speaking about peace on earth. No wars, no fighting, no sin. That'll not happen until he returns. But he's speaking about peace with God. The reason that Christ came was to give us peace with our Heavenly Father. The peace of sins forgiven. Sins forgotten, the peace of being reconciled to the one that we have offended with our sins, the peace knowing that we have eternal life with our Heavenly Father. He came to guide. He came to guide those in darkness. He came to guide us to the light. Shepherds, they come and guide their sheep. They don't allow them to scatter, to wander aimlessly. I was driving up through the Highlands of Scotland several weeks ago. I was on the phone to a minister, and as I was driving past this mountain cliff, I proclaimed, to my surprise and to his, I was like, oh, look at that poor lost sheep. And there was a sheep, and it was literally stuck on the side of a mountain, and there was a little ledge about the size of this pulpit, and that poor sheep, it had only one way off it. And that way was down. That sheep had wandered away from the place that it should be. Got itself lost. And there was only one outcome for it. But all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us would continue in darkness. But Christ came to guide us. He came to be the good shepherd. Who left the 99 and came for that one which was lost. He came to guide us. A lost person will seek a guide to get to their dwelling place. And so Christ has come to guide us, not to guide us to a life of prosperity where he'll make us wealthy and healthy and wise. No, he came to guide us to heaven. He came to guide us to God. He's not desiring that any should perish. His desire is that we would go back to God, that we would leave the darkness and come into the light. As Adam lived in the light in the garden, so Christ desires we would return to that light also. I remember many years ago on holiday we went to one of the Spanish islands and we went into the caves. And the caves were like a maze. They were so far in that there was no light at all. We were dependent upon the tour guide, knowing the way, shining the light. And the tour guide liked to play tricks. We were only children at the time. By turning the light off and letting us walk into each other, she thought this was a very funny thing to do. But without the light, we were hopelessly lost. If she had dropped her torch, if she had been broke, we would have been stuck in those caves. No way out, no light to rescue us. And so it is the sinner. The sinner will never find their way to heaven. Search, fumbling around in the darkness, trying to establish their own light. They need the light of Christ. He came to guide us. And dear friend, we're not to look to another. We're not to look to a false prophet. We're not to follow the crowd. We're to follow Christ. He alone is our guide, even unto death. So what is the way of peace? To guide our feet into the way of peace. What is this way of peace? Well, the way of peace for you and me, dear friend, is to believe the gospel. The gospel comes to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe. That's the gospel. We're not to shun the gospel. We're not to ignore the gospel. We're not to say that's not for me. I'll find another source of light. No. Christ declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me, or no man cometh to the Father but by me. He declared, I am the light of the world. So if he has declared himself to be the light of the world, why would we look for another light? He is the light. We're to receive the atonement. The Bible assures us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need the forgiveness of sins. We need to know that Christ died in our place, that he was our substitute. We should be in the cross. We should face the wrath of God, but Christ died and shed his blood for us. And if the Son sets us free, then we are free indeed. Christ came also to guide us in paths of righteousness. That's what we are to do. Many people think, well, I can believe the gospel, I can become a Christian, I can profess to be saved and born again, and then I can live how I like. I have that ticket to heaven. We're not to do that, dear friend. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in holiness and righteousness. The way of peace is ultimately to be restored to God. Our life is only a vapor. We're only passing through this world. As each year passes, we're a year closer to eternity. But Christ came to restore us to God, so that whenever our time in this earth passes, which it will, we will be restored to God. We will be in heaven. We will be with Christ for all eternity. We live in a world that is always seeking after peace, or so it tells us anyway. Peace between nations, peace in communities and society, peace in the workplace, don't talk about anything that might be controversial. But what about peace with God? That is the most important peace that we need. And Christ came to guide us in the way of peace. Coming to a close here tonight, we wait each day for the dawn to come. We wait each day for the light to come. I have a confession to make. I'm not really much of a winter person. I don't like to really get up before the sunlight. And those days when I have to get up before the sunlight, you never really feel like you've had a proper night's sleep. I like the light to wake me up naturally. But if the day never dawned, if there was no light coming in that morning, and we were just left in continual darkness, we would be in great trouble. The crops wouldn't grow. There'd be no food. Our bodies would lack vitamin D from the sunlight. We would no doubt do harm to ourselves by stumbling around in darkness, likely bring danger to us and to others. We would be in great trouble if there was no day spring tomorrow. But likewise, if the heavenly day spring didn't come, if Christ never came into this world, we would be in even greater trouble. We would be left facing the wrath of God for our sin, and dear friend, deservedly so. But it's not just a general day spring that was needed in the world. There needs to be a personal day spring in each of our lives. There needs to be that day when the light shines into our darkened souls and we see the awfulness of our crimes against God and we see our need of Christ and we flee to him and we run into the light and we say, Lord, never let me go back to the darkness. Lord, save me. There needs to be that personal day spring. And dear friend, I finish tonight by asking, have you experienced that personal day spring? Whereby you have seen that your life is a life of darkness before God and you need the light of Christ. If you don't have that, then today seek that. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that thou did not leave this world in darkness, but sent thy Son to be the day spring. And may he not just be a general day spring, may he be a personal day spring to each and every one of us. May we indeed know what it is to have the light of the gospel illuminate our hearts and change us and transform us from being children of darkness to children of light. Write thy word upon our hearts and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close with the hymn 84, the hymn number 84. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. And we will sing the first and the last verse, verses 1 and 4, standing to sing. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.